Thank you.
Now we're holding on page 134 in Brava Bastra, the second line, middle of Os Memvov. We started learning yesterday a story involving Rabbana, where there was a guy who found out that his wife had been Mizana, and that most of his 9 out of 10 boys were not actually his; they were from her various affairs. So he had decided, well, he wants to give his nesasim only to the one who's legitimately his son. But how do we figure out? So we said Rabbana used a method. He told all of them to go bang on the grave, and he'll come and tell you. And one of the sons did not want to, showing that he was a tzniyistic person and wasn't going to go be chutzpanyak towards his father, whereas the rest of them were mamzerim and were aziponim. So Rabbanah said in that case, and he's the one who gets it. Well, the rest of them didn't like that they had been shafted out of it. Oslo, ochlu kurtza be'malka. So they went and mastered on him to the king. Ochlu kurtza is an Aramaic expression that means to say loshon hara about somebody. It actually gives a long explanation of it in Parshas Kedoshim, where you have the mitzvah loseich rochel ba'amecha, not to go telling tales about other people, where Targum translates it loseich kurtzin. It actually has a long explanation over there. That when a person would go and say lashon hara against somebody else, then the person who delivered the lashon hara and the one who heard it, they eat a snack together to show like I accept what you say. Page 134 in Brava Bastra. Yeah, 134. So we said that they told each of them, go bang on the caver, and your father will come and tell you which one gets the nechassim, and all of them went and banged on it except for one, showing that he's not a mamzer. So now we're saying the other boys or the other sons all went and mastered on him to the king. So again, I was explaining that ochlo kurtza is an Aramaic expression. So Rashi explains on the pasuk in Kedoshim that it's an expression, the reason why we call it eating. Baba Bastra, page 134. Yeah, okay. It's an expression because people would have like a snack together or a meal to show I'm convinced of what you say, I accept it. So that snack became called Achilas Kurtzin, and so the whole saying Lashon Hara came to be known by that name. The Ramban has a somewhat different explanation of it. He explains that ochlo kurtzin means they made hinting noises. Whatever the case, the point is, as long as you have volume dollar, then you should be good, yeah. If you have the wrong volume, then yeah, it won't work. Okay.
134?
134 in Brava Bastra. Okay. Yeah. So they went and mastered on him to the kid. They went and mastered on him to the government. Amri, they said, Ika Gavra Chad Bihudoi, there's a certain man among the Jews, namely Rabbana, the Kamatik Mamonim Beinshi Beloi Sadi Ovoloi Midi. He's taking money away from people without Adim and without anything, just on his say so. Asiyua, so they took him, or Chavshua, and they put Rabbana in jail. Ozla Devesu, so Rabbana's wife went, Omrulahu Lebe Malka, and she comes to the palace with a complaint. She wants to convince them to free her husband, but that she wants to tell them in a way of a Lashon Chochma, in a way like a not something so obvious, that's not going to be so obvious what she means, so that this way they'll have to call on her husband in order to interpret it, and that way they'll realize that after all he's wise and he could be judging this way. So she comes to them and she tells them, Avdachad Havali, I had a slave, Poskularesha, people chopped off its head, Upashtula Mashke, they stripped off its skin, the Ochlu Bistre, and they ate its flesh, the Komolu Maya, and they filled up water, they used the skin for water, Umashku Bela Chavraya, and they used it to give drinks to their colleagues, Chavraya can sometimes also mean the Chachamim, Veloy Koyavi, Dummy, Veloy Agre, and they didn't pay me for the money for it, nor for the rental of it. So it sounds like she's describing that there were some cannibals over there. They took a slave and then turned his skin into a water bag. Lo yavi ma'ikramalu. So they didn't understand what she's getting at. Amri, so they said, let's bring the wise man of the Jews, Rabbana, Velema, and he'll explain to us what she's talking about. Whether they knew that this is Rabbana's wife or not, I don't know, but where the point is that they couldn't understand what she's getting at. Omalahu, so they're, so sure enough, Karyula Rabbana, so they called in Rabbana out of jail. Omalahu, and he explains to them, Zanuka Amralahu. What she's telling you is that there are some people who, she's talking about that people made a skin bag out of an animal. So in other words, she wasn't describing an Eved, she's saying, I had a goat. Some people stole it, they shechted it, they ate the meat, they took the skin and made it into a skin bag, such as you use for carrying water, and they didn't pay me for it. So in other words, now the question is, what's the big deal of chokhmah? Marsha points out, I mean, the only thing that seems to be out of place in her description is that she called the goat an Eved. So what's the great wisdom in it that they realize Rabbanah must be so smart to realize that? So Marusha explains that actually what it meant is she's really hinting at her own husband. She's saying like this, I had a slave in the sense like Rabbana, my husband works for me because after all, he has to support me. So in that sense, he's like my slave. But when she says they chopped off his head, meaning you chopped off his ability to be able to be able to support his family. Now you put him in jail. Now he can't be a roish. He can't be a head. He can't be a dayan anymore because you stuck him in jail. And when she says they stripped off his skin and ate his flesh, they meant that when you arrested him, you took everything he had. You took everything he had, all his clothes, all his everything. So now he's left with nothing. But she says now they're using it to fill up water. Meaning, in other words, that even when he's in jail, people still need to learn his Torah, which is compared to water. And they're not paying him for it because the fact is, right now he has no parnasa, he has no ability to make any parnasa. People still come to him with questions in Torah, but he doesn't have any ability to make parnasa in it. So Marsha says, what they found so impressive with what Rabbana explained to them is he explained not just she's talking about a goat, but she's actually hinting to me myself. And now they understood everything that we just said, everything that she was hinting at, and therefore they were very impressed by that. Ben Yehoyada says it somewhat differently as well. In other words, that the chiddush is not so much that it's talking about skin bags. She herself said they're using it to fill up water and to drink from it, etc. But he says the point is that she's telling them, like a bag where you don't see on the outside what's on the inside, the same way you'll realize, Rabbana says to them, you should realize that what she said, there's a surface meaning, but there's a much deeper meaning that you guys had no clue of. So, Amri, so they said, Hoyo v'chakim kulahai, since Rabbana is so wise, he was able to figure this out. And Ion Yaakov says, look, more balabatish. Okay, maybe it wasn't such a big deal that she used this mushal. The fact is they didn't understand it until Rabbana told it to them. So he's wiser than us. Leisiv above of a nedun dina. So fine, let him sit by the gate and he'll judge cases. So in other words, up until now he's been a dayan for the Jews. Now they're saying we'll appoint him as an official dayan as an official judge for the whole town. For the whole area or whatever. So Rabbana went to the gate, which was usually where courts would hold sessions, and he saw there was written the following inscription on the gate that Rashbam says, they put this on in a public place. They put this as a public inscription so everybody should learn from it. And the inscription said, "Kol dayan miskiri ledin, any dayan who's summoned to any judge who's summoned to a court case, lo shmei dayan cannot really be called a judge. Since somebody had to summon him to Beis Din, meaning in other words, somebody claims that he owes them money, that means he's not an honest person. It's possible that he takes bribes or whatever." Marsha says they also meant this maybe as a hint to him. You yourself were just taken to court and you were put in jail. So maybe, yes, we've just promoted you and we've appointed you a judge, but maybe when you yourself see this inscription, Marsha says they're like insinuating to him, you yourself will realize you're not suited for the job. But Rabbana is not fazed by that. And he answers them right back. He tells them, Elamayata, by the logic of your inscription over here, E osta inish me alma. Imagine you just have some random person comes, umazmin le ledina, and summons the judge to a court case. Lavshme dayan or pasla. You're going to say he made him no longer a dayan, he made him apostle. You're going to have any time, in other words, any random person can come and file a claim and say, I have a claim against this dayan, and even if the claim proves to be baseless, you're going to say the dayan is disqualified because of that? It doesn't work that way. Which, in other words, Marshaw says Rabbanah is hinting back to them. You're telling me anybody who was ever taken to a court case is fossil? No. You put me in jail unjustly because you claim that I'm judging cases without proper evidence. That doesn't automatically disqualify me. Rather, what you should say is as follows. Call Dayan to Miskir to the Din, any Dayan who's summoned to a court case, Umakin Minema Murna Medin, and they end up taking money from him in a court case. So in other words, not only they took him to court, but he actually lost the case and ended up having to pay out money. Then you can say Lav Shmei Dayan, and then he doesn't deserve to be called a judge, because then he's obviously dishonest. Why didn't he pay the claim instead of having to be schlepped to Beis Din? Tosfos does point out, though, I mean, that would be talking about, let's say, for example, so he denied the claim, and then the other guy had to bring Adim and show that he actually does own it, or that he actually does owe it. Tosfos says, if, let's say, for example, he ended up paying because he would have been obligated to take a shvua, and he didn't want to take a shvua, and instead he paid, that wouldn't be a reason to pass on for a din Torah. It'll be fine. Throughout the generations, there were always people who were very careful they wouldn't even take a shvua on something truthful. So that should be the rule. So they added the following to the inscription. They've left the original inscription in place on the gate, but they added a footnote below. Bram Sovi Diodori Amri. But you should know the Jewish sages say, call Dayan Nemiskir Ladin, or Mapkin Mnema Morina Medin, if they call him to court and they take money out of him in the court case, Lav Shmei Dayan, then he doesn't deserve to be called a Dayan. So in other words, they're saying, you know, we Romans, we Goyim still have our perspective, but we understand now there's a Jewish perspective that has that as far as we're concerned has validity also. Okay. Chazad Ksibbe, then he saw there was another inscription on the gate as well. Beroish Kum, again, the idea is, as Rashbam is saying, they put their like various popular proverbs that they wanted people to learn from them. So the sign said, Beroish Kum Moisa Anodam, at the head of all deaths, am I blood? Meaning that when the person dies, he has too much blood. He didn't do bloodletting in the appropriate times. We find throughout Shas, it was a common thing. A person would have bloodlet every so often, and though in the medical science of that time, it was considered like a person can have too much blood in their body, and every so often they have to get rid of the extra. And that promotes their health. So now the sign said that the head of all causes of death is blood, that the person has too much blood. Bereshko chayin, and at the head of all life, ano chamar, is I wine. So in other words, wine revives and enlivens anybody who drinks it. Again, Rabbano pointed out to them that doesn't really seem to fit. Omalahu, elamayata, by that logic, think of it. You're telling me all deaths are caused by an excess of blood? What about, for example, the nafal me'igro mis, if a person falls off a roof and dies, or the nafal me'diklo mis, if he falls off a tree and dies, doma katle, can you say that he was killed by having too much blood in his body? And similarly, the two, and furthermore, man de dauke le memas, if a person is on the verge of death, a goisis, or mashko le chamra, and they give him wine to drink, chaye, is that going to revive him? No. So how could you say that all, at the head of all deaths, meaning the cause of all deaths is too much blood, and the head of all life is wine? It doesn't work that way. Rather, what you should be writing is as follows. The reish komarin anodam, at the head, at the beginning, heading the list of all illnesses and no dam is I blood. So in other words, not Beroish Kol Moisa, not at the head of all deaths, but at the head of all illnesses. The main thing where a person becomes ill from is from having too much blood in his body. Beresh Kol Asvan, at the head of all cures, not at the head of all life, but at the head of all cures, Ano Hamar is I wine. If a person is sick and he drinks, if a person is not sick, if a person is healthy and he drinks wine in the proper amounts, then that will be a good preventative to keep him from getting sick. So Rabbanan tells him that's how your proverb should go. So again, they added it below the previous one. Bram Sovide left their original inscription. Bram Sovide Udoriamri, but the Jewish sages say, Beresh Kol Marin Anadam, Beresh Kol Asman Anochamar, and they added another line. Basar de Les Chamar, maybe this line Rabbanah told them also, maybe they figured it out themselves. Basar de Les Chamar, in a place where there's no wine, Tamon Misbi Samonin. There you're going to need medicinal herbs, because, in other words, then people are more likely to get sick, and you're actually going to need medicines in order to cure them. Mao Shaw talks about that actually. The whole thing is actually hinting not so much about bodily illnesses, but about illnesses of the neshama, cholei hanefesh. So what he means, so now ki adam hu hanefesh, as the pasuk says, a person's life, a person's kaivas are in the blood. So therefore, so and then you have, for example, sometimes we talk about, when we talk about too much extra blood in a ruchniyistic sense, it means, for example, a person is easily angered, a person is jealous, a person has sinna or whatever. All those things are caused by what we call resichas adam, like their blood is boiling. They have too hot and passionate in nature. So all of those are sicknesses of the nefesh, and so how do you cure them is with the wine, either it means actual wine, as in the Gemara mentions elsewhere that if a person drinks wine and uses it properly, then mesamchay, it makes him happy. The yayin is samach levav enosh. Rava mentions that wine and fragrances made me smart, or it can represent the secrets of Torah. So now they go on to say when you don't have the proper chokhmah of Torah, then you're going to need samonin. Mao Shaw explains samonin is also Malashon simonim, as in if you don't have the proper chokhmah of Torah, then you're going to have to make for yourself all kinds of simonim and mnemonics in order to remember your learning. But ideally, you would have the wine of Torah itself, and then you wouldn't need that.
Does that mean the
Shavua
is with the Shem
Hashem? Yeah, I mean, usually the Shavua based in is not only with the Shem Hashem, but it's usually also with Nikita Sefetz. It's all the Shavua Daraisa, at least, is holding a Sefer Torah or Tefillin or something like that. So yeah, we find throughout the generations there were many, many, many people, many Yirei Shemayim who wouldn't take a Shavua under such conditions and would be willing to pay no matter what, yeah. Further on, the Gemara talks about again a large part of the end of our perek deals with cases where you have two neighbors and one of them has and one of them has something on his property which affects the other person's property. So under what conditions does he have a chazaka for it? So you have all kinds of cases like that where a person has a chazaka sometimes after 3 years, sometimes right away, whatever, where he's allowed to continue doing this thing. So the Gemara says, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel, Sinu Hamakaleach Mayim Hatzar Chaveiroi. Suppose a person has a drain pipe where the water spills out of the drain pipe and goes into the other person's chaser. Now he has a chazaka for it, so he has a chazaka that his drain pipe can drain into the other guy's chaser. Now the guy who owns the roof from which this drain pipe comes wants to close up the drain pipe and not have the water go out anymore. So now, says Rabbi Huda, the owner of the chotzer is actually able to prevent him from doing that. He's able to say that the pipe belongs to you, but in a sense, the water belongs to me. The Omalei can tell him, the same way as you, by your chazaka, you've acquired a place in my chotzer where your water can spill, where your water can drain out, the didinami coming with maya de igrach. In a sense, I've also made a kinyan on the water from your roof. I want to use it to water my animals, or in other words, Rashbam explains, why did I allow you to begin with to have your drain pipe drain out into my chotzer? Because I figured I can use the water for my purposes. So it's like Mecha Chomemker. I gave you a shibud. I gave you the ability to use my chotzer for this purpose. So just because you want to take it back and you want to stop draining your water over here doesn't mean that I'm obligated to give up my rights to your water. So the Gemara says Itmar. So now we have a discussion about Meroyim about that. It's not so simple. Not everybody agrees to that. Rav Oshia Amar Ma'akev, Rav Chama Amar Eini Ma'akev. So Rav Oshia held that the owner of the chotzer, like Rav Yehuda had just said in the name of Shmuel, he agreed with that and said that the owner of the chotzer can prevent the other one from closing up his drain pipe. But Rav Chama said that he's not that he can't be Ma'akev. He doesn't have that right to do it because all it is fine. As long as the water is draining into his chotzer, then yeah, he has the right to that water, but he doesn't have a permanent right to keep that water, to keep that water constantly coming to him such that he should be able to prevent the other guy from closing up his drain pipe. Well, as we're going to see in a second in the Gemara, Rav Oshia was Rav Chama's son. So Rav Oshia is disagreeing. So Rav Chama, the father, is saying that you can't be Ma'akev. Rav Oshia, his son, is saying you could. So the Gemara says, also Shaili Rab Bissa. They went and asked Rab Bissa, who was Rab Chama's father and Rab Oshia's grandfather. Omalahu Ma'akev, and he tells them that he could be Ma'akev like Rab Oshia said. So he agrees with his grandson against his son. Koriale Rami Bachama. So Rami Bachama applied to this case the expression in the pasuk "Va'achuta Meshulosh Loivim Heiri Yenosek," although a triple cord, a three braided cord, will not be snapped so quickly. The meaning, in other words, as Rashbam says, the Gemara mentions that when you have the pasuk says that Lo Yomushim Pichom Pizaracha and Pizerazaracha, that the Torah Machzeres Alachsani Shalosh, we learned about it in Bava Metzia, the Torah tends to return to the place which was hospitable to it when you have three generations in a row who were Tamar Chachamim. Zerab Oshia and here you have the example of that, where Rav Oshia said exactly as his grandfather holds, even though his father in between had said something different. So you have that example. Tosfos explains it's not just that there were three generations, because after all, Tosfos points out many times you have three generations in a row of Talmid Chachamim, and we don't say V'achotah, and then the Gemara never quotes this pasuk about it. Rather, the chiddush is that all three of them were alive at the same time. So that's the chiddush, that Rav Bissa was still alive, lived long enough to be able to see that Rav Oshia, his grandson, became a great Talmud Chacham, and in fact, Tosfos says, so great that the Gemara has the expression that when you have the famous expression contrasting the earlier and the later generations, the Gemara says the later generations compare the really early generations, then you have the later generations, and then you have our generation, and the Gemara says how the ability to learn Torah has gone down and down. In Rav Oshia's times, the Gemara says that their hearts were still as wide as the door of the Heichel, 10 by 20 amos. So in other words, Rav Oshia particularly was the greatest Talmud Chacham of his times, and now his grandfather, Rav Bissa, was zoichet to see that his grandson, Rav Oshia, became such a tremendous, distinguished Talmud Chacham. So that's what impressed Rami Bachama so much, to quote out of the pasuk, "V'achuta Meshulosh Leib Meheri Yenosek," not just that there were three generations of Talmud Chachamim, but three generations that actually all got to see each other and participate in Torah learning with one another. The Mishnah says, continuing with the dinim of neighbors and partners, the Mishnah says, "Lo yiftach adam lachatzara shutfin pesach neged pesach chola." A person is not allowed to open in his property. He's not allowed to open a doorway so he owns a chotzer in partnership with other people, and they all have their houses opening into the chotzer. He's not allowed to open a new doorway in his house. Pesach, connected Pesach, a door opposite a door. So if the other guy has a door in a certain direction, he can't open a door directly across from it. So the Gemara says, "Minahani mili," where do we know that from? Amar Yochanan, because the pasuk says, "Vayisa Bilam Asena," Bilam lifted up his eyes during the time when he's trying to curse the Jewish people. "Vayaris Yisrael Shoshim the Shvatav," he saw the Jewish people were dwelling by their Shvatim. And then the pasuk says, "Vatihi olav ruach alekim," and the spirit of Hashem was on him, and he said, "Matoy vo elacha." So what impressed him so much? Madra, what did he see that impressed him so much? Rosh and pischei olam luchuvan in zelazeh. He saw that the doors of their tents are not facing to one another. So they're in the desert. They're constantly on the move. They're not even in permanent houses, but they made sure to keep each other's privacy and not have one person's door face towards the other. Omar. So he says, and in fact, we learn that from the fact that it's the Rif points out over here, the fact that it says Shreichin in the singular. If he saw the Shvatim and he saw the Jewish people in plural, why not? Vayaris Yisrael, Shreichnim. So Shreichin means that each one is dwelling by himself with privacy. So Omar, he says, Ru'uyin alola shetishra aleim shchina, these people deserve that the shchina should rest on them, and therefore he said, say, Matoivu oyalacha Yaakov, how good are your tents, Yaakov, your tents where you keep each other's privacy. A couple of interesting drushes on this as well. First of all, it comes out from this, I think, from one of the Balei HaMusar that says that we see from that that if you keep out of other people's business, then it causes that even the anti-Semites, even the Bilams, realize, you know, Rashi says on the pasuk over there, Ola Belibli Shalai Kalim, he realized I can't curse them if they're going to be like that. So when we talk to act in this way, then it causes them to leave us alone. Second of all, though, they also say a vote. Here the Gemara quotes it, Shein Pisclay Ohaleyim Mechuvonin Zelazeh, that the doors of their tents are not opposite one another. When Rashi quotes it on the Pasuk, he says Shein Pisclayhem, that their doors are not opposite one another. There's a vote on that, that they say, we don't just mean the doors of the Jewish people, we also refer to the door of Hashem versus the Jewish people. Meaning, we were just quoting, Tosfos had just quoted in connection with Reb Oshia, that his heart was as wide and able to absorb Torah as the gate of the Heichal, and in earlier generations as wide as the door of the Olam. Now the door of the Olam comes up in another Maim Chazal as well. Chazal say the famous expression Pischili, you open up for me a little space, the eye the size of the eye of a needle, and I'll open up for you a door to accept your tshuva and to help you out, the size of the Olam. So therefore, there's a vote on that Bilam's realizes that ein pischeim mechuvanin zek neged zeh. They're not equal to one another. Hashem is only expecting from us the first little move to kechudish al-machat, and then Hashem is willing to open up a tremendously large door. So he realizes, in that case, how can I curse them? And obviously, Hashem is on their side, and the only thing I can do is bench him. So this is takada halacha as far as you have yabdinim, as far as privacy with one another, and this is this gemara and related gemaras say it figures very very prominently in that. Okay.
So a
raven zelazeh, but he still can't barge into somebody else's business. He still have to give the person their privacy. That's what we're saying. So, by the way, Rashbam points out in this connection that the Gemara does mention there's no problem opening up a door opposite the other one when they're on two sides of Rosh Hashanah. Because look, I mean, if your door is facing Rosh Hashanah, then everybody's going to be able to see into your door or into your window anyhow. So somebody else opening a one across the street is not going to make much of a difference. Now, Rashbam points out over here, though, Machne Yisrael was not considered a Rosh Hashanah. Machne Levia was considered a Rosh Hashanah, but Machne Yisrael was considered more like a chotzer of shutfin, which is what we're saying over here, therefore, that you can't open a door opposite another door in a chotzer of shutfin. Further on, it talks about the point that if you in certain cases, if you have a tree, the Mishnah talks about cases where you have, for example, you can't, for example, build ledges or things like that sticking out of your property over the street, because it'll cause various problems. People may bump into them. There can be problems of Tumah V'Tahara. So the Gemara talks about there are certain cases where you're allowed to, but in general you're not allowed to. So the Gemara brings in this connection the following story. Rabbi Yanai havale ilon hanoitzel Rosh Hashanah. Rabbi Yanai had a tree that overhung Rosh Hashanah. And there was another fellow in town who also had a tree that overhung Rosh Hashanah. Also, Bnei Rosh Hashanah kama akvi ilaveh. There were people who would walk in the Rosh Hashanah who were protesting. They were saying that your tree is causing us trouble. In particular, Rashbam explains that the branches are getting in the way. The Mishnah mentions that if the ledges or whatever it is that you want to have sticking out are high enough that a camel rider can pass by, with the person riding on it, and it'll be further up, then it's not a problem. Here, the branches were lower than that, so anybody who was riding camels in the street were getting tangled in the branches. Also, the Kamei de Rabbi Yanai, so the case was brought to Rabbi Yanai. Omalahu, he tells them, Zil Ha'idna, go, leave today, I'm not yet ready to give the psak din, but Tolamacher, and come tomorrow, and then I'll give the psak din. Beloya, that night, Shodder, Katsi, Lahu Diday, that night, he sent for somebody to chop down the branches of his own tree that are overhanging Rosh Hashanah. Up till now, nobody had protested, because out of respect for Rabbi Yanai, or whatever it is, but now when Rabbi Yanai is going to pass in on the case of the other fellow's tree, then he first has his own branches chopped off. Lamocha also Lakameh, the next day the guy comes, Omalei Zilkoitz, and Rabbi Yanai tells him, go chop down the branches. Omalei, so the guy says, Homar Nami Islei, you Rebbe, don't you also have exactly the same thing? Omalei, so Rabbi Yanai says, Zilchazi, go look, E Koitzidi, if mine is cut, Koitzidach, then you'll have to cut yours as well. Eloi Koitzidi, if mine is not cut, like to Koitzach, then fine, you don't have to cut yours either. And by that time, Rabbi Yanai had already done that, and therefore the guy had realized that he has to do it. So the Gemara asks me, Ikra my sover, all of a sudden my sover. Okay, but if Rabbi Yanai knows that the din is that you have to chop off the branches over Rosh Hashanah, why did he wait until this case? Why originally was he leaving his tree in place and not doing anything with it? So the answer is Me'ikra Sabban Nichol, who live near Rosh Hashanah Abim. Because up until now, Rabbi Yannai figured that people who walk in Rosh Hashanah Abim, are maybe they like that the tree is there. Diyaslu Betule, after all, they can sit in its shade. Kiven the chazer to come afi. Only now, when he saw that people are objecting to the other guy, to the other guy's tree, shodder katsiye. Only then he had it chopped. Only then he had the branches chopped down. So now he realized that up until now, the reason nobody said anything was out of cupboard for him. But until now, they really did find it objectionable, and they just didn't want to. They didn't want to bother Rabbi Yannai. In fact, Anaf Yosef points out that also that what may have happened is the other guy may have been Mora Hetel Atme. He may have figured for himself, if Rabbi Yannai can have his tree overhanging Rosh Hashanah Abim, then so can I. So now Rabbi Yannai wants then that he shouldn't have to explicitly tell the guy to chop down the tree. That's why he tells him, leave today and come back tomorrow. And Anaf Yosef points out, if the guy's going to come tomorrow, of course he has to leave today. In other words, the main point is just go now, right now, and you'll see already your answer. The guy should think to himself, well, why is Rabbi Yannai dismissing me without telling me the answer? And he'll realize to himself that, you know what, I should go and see what Rabbi Yannai is going to do. Now, when he came back with the question, then apparently he didn't realize that Rabbi Yannai had already chopped down the tree, or he didn't realize that what Rabbi Yannai was hinting to him, so then Rabbi Yannai had to actually tell him flat out. That's how Anaf Yosef explains the story. So the Gemara says, "V'leimalei zil koytzi doch v'hadu ikutzidi." Okay, but why does Rabbi Yannai have to first chop down the branches of his tree and only then tell the other guy to do that? Why does he have to tell him? Why does he have to tell him to begin with? Go leave today and come back tomorrow. Why do we need to begin with? Say, look, the halacha is you have to chop down your tree, and fine, I'm going to do that next as well. And the answer is Mishum de Rish Lakish, because of what Rish Lakish says. Da'amar, where Rish Lakish says, we learned this in Bava Metzia as well. The pasuk says he's skoishishu v'koishu. So there's a few different meanings in the simple sense of what the pasuk is, skoshishu or kosher means. It means gather together, various other things, but his skoshishu is also maloshin kash, maloshin straw. So kshot atzmacha, first beautify yourself, as in take away the straw that's from between your eyes, and then you can beautify others. So in other words, if you're telling somebody else to do something, make sure you're doing it first. So that his koshishu, make yourselves free of cash before the koshu, before you tell other people to be free of their cash. So therefore, Rabbi Yannai has to get rid of the branches of his tree before he's in a position to tell the other guy to cut down his. The Yerushalmi actually earlier in this Masechta and also a Medrash tells a very similar story but involving an Amora of Yonason. There, the story is that Rabbi Yonason had a goyish neighbor, and Rabbi Yannai had a tree that overhung the property line and extended branch. Some of the branches extended over into the goy's property. The goy had never said anything about it. One day, again, a case like that comes to Rabbi Yannai. Another couple of people where one guy has a tree that overhangs into the other, and they're arguing, and he says, "You have to chop down the branches that overhang yours." So again, like in our story, Rabbi Yonason tells the Baalei Dinim, "Come back tomorrow." The goyish neighbor was there in the court watching this happen. He thinks to himself, I see what's going on over here. Rabbi Yonason didn't want to give a psak, my neighbor, Rabbi Yonason didn't want to give a psak din today because he probably noticed me in the crowd, and he realizes that if he tells the guy to chop down his branches, then I'm going to jump up right away and put him on the spot. So the goy says to himself, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take off work tomorrow. I'm going to come back to the base in Shtibel over here. And then if Rabbi Yannai tells the guy that he has to chop down his trees, then I'm going to know he's ois mensch. What kind of a human being would say such a thing? And this way I can put him on the spot. So again, like in Orgamonot, Rabbi Yonason calls for a tree surgeon that night to chop down the branches. And the next day when the case comes, Rabbi Yonason says, you got to chop down the branches. And of course, immediately the goy jumps out of his seat. Well, what about yours? Rabbi Yonason tells him, go take a look, you'll see I already did mine. The goy goes, checks it out, finds it's indeed so. He has no choice, but says, Bricha l'kayim d'Yehudoi, blessed is the God of the Jews. At the end of the perek over here, it talks about there are certain cases. Now, let's say, for example, you have this business about not building porches and things like that. Let's say, for example, you can have where you bought a house that already has a porch or a ledge or whatever extending below the height limit that we said before. You're not obligated to tear it down. You bought it, already has that, then you're allowed to keep it that way. So that leads the Gemara into a discussion in a similar vein, for example, as we're going to learn further on, there are certain things that you have to do in a house as Zecha L'Churban, but if you bought a house that doesn't have those done, then you're not obligated to do it yourself. So talking about Zecha L'Churban, the Gemara tells the following. When the second Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, Rabu Prushim b'Yisrael, there were many Prushim, there were many people among Jews who wanted to be Purish, they wanted to stay away from certain pleasures that they had had until now. They wanted to no longer, we should no longer eat meat, and we should no longer drink wine. So Rabbi Yeshua got involved with them. Rabbi Yeshua went to talk to them, to talk them out of this. He says to them, What do you have against meat and wine? So they said, should we be eating meat? We used to offer meat on the Mizbeach, and now that's bottle, and now we can't do that anymore. We should never again eat meat because of that. You realize the sensitivity that they had to these things. Halavai, we had that kind of sensitivity, you know. They said, "Vinishta yayin, should we drink wine? We used to pour it on the mizbeach, and now that's bottle. So we can't anymore." Amalahem, so Rabbi Yeshua tells them in Canaan, by that logic, lechem lo neichal, then we shouldn't eat bread anymore. Shekvah bottle menachos, for the same reason. We used to have a korban mincha, and now we don't have that anymore. So they say, okay, maybe taka, we shouldn't eat bread. Epshu b'peiris. Okay, so a person can live off fruit. So he says to them, peiris lo neichal. Okay, but by that logic, we shouldn't be eating fruit either. Shekvah bottle b'korim, because we don't have b'korim anymore either. So they answer, epshu b'peiris acherim. Fine, but we could eat other kinds of fruit. B'korim come only from the shivas haminim. But he tells them mayim lo nishta. Okay, but by your logic, we shouldn't be drinking water either. Shkva botel nisach hamayim, because nisach hamayim is gone. Shosku, at that point they were quiet. What's a person going to do? A person has to have water to drink at least. So now he's going to explain to them how you taka trava avelos for the churban. He's going to tell them that what you're doing is not the right thing to do. So we'll learn what he said to them, and then we'll talk about what Maharsha Shah has a long explanation about this whole discussion between them. The pashtus on Shabbos as well. I don't know. Yeah. So Rabbi Yeshua tells them, Bonai, my sons, my Talmidim, Boyu v'oimalachem, come let me tell you how we should do it. Shalolis avo kol ikir yefshir, to not mourn for the Beis Hamikdash at all, we can't do that. Shekran nigzir agzera, because the gzera has been issued, the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, and we're obligated to mourn for it. As the Pasuk says, sisu ita mosos, rejoice with Yerushalayim, kolamis ablim alel, all those who mourn for it. The Gemara is going to quote that Pasuk later, Rashbam quotes it over here. So we have, there's no question we have to mourn for Yerushalayim. But we can't mourn too much. We can't go to extremes like that you want to do. We can't do that either. We cannot make a gzeira on the tzibur unless most people are able to withstand it. And most people are not going to be able to withstand this kind of thing, not having bread and not having certain kinds of fruit and so on and so forth. It would be impossible. Tosfos, in fact, points out, I mean, as far as water, they could have answered, we could use water from pits, for example, which you can't use for nisach hamayim. But still, I mean, water is water. So, and they can't do it without that. So maybe a few Yechidah Segula can do that, but you don't make it Zera unless most of the Tzibur can withstand it. Amar of Adaba Abba Maikra, where's a Pasuk where we see that point. Dichtib, the Pasuk says, Bame'era Atem Ne'orim, you are cursed with a curse, meaning Rashi explains similarly in other places in Shas, where this is brought. The Jewish people had taken on themselves a Zera, along with a curse, that they have to bring their Maestros to a central storage place in the Beis Hamikdash. Used to be every farmer would give Truma and Maestro individually to the Koyanim and Levium, but that wasn't working out, so eventually they made a Takana that everybody from the time of Chizkiyahu already, we find in Divrei Yomim, that they should bring it to a central place in the Beis Hamikdash, and from there it should be given out to the Koyanim and Levium. So Bame'era Atem Ne'orim, so you are under a curse that you better do this or else you're going to be under a curse. V'Oisi Atem Koyvim, and still says, Hashem says, you're stealing from me, you're not giving the Maestro and the Truma like you're supposed to, Hagoy Kuloi, the entire nation. So that means only if the entire nation, or most of it at least, because Rubik Kulei, is able to manage with the Gzeira, then it's a valid Gzeira. If not, then not. So because this Gzeira was made, and Reivat Sibi, Yechol Lamadba, therefore the Navi is saying to the Jewish people, you are obligated to continue following this Gzeira, and if not, then you should realize that Hashem is going to be angry with you, and there are going to be consequences. But we see, in other words, says Rabbi Yeshua, that a Gzeira, by definition, has to be Reivat Sibi, Yechol Lamadba, and the way you want to do it, to not eat meat, and not drink wine, and so on and so forth, it's impossible. Most of the Tzibur cannot stand such a Gzeira. So what are you going to do for Zeichel HaKorban? So that's Rabbi Yeshua. We'll continue with what you're supposed to do with it. But first, let's talk about Marsha as a long discussion of what was going on over here in the Gemara. First of all, so what happens? Rabbi Yeshua tells them, you know, if you're not eating meat and you're not drinking wine, then you shouldn't be eating bread either because of the Menachas. And they say, you know what, you're right. We should add that to our Gzeira. They didn't add it in the first place. What were they thinking? And what does Rabbi Yeshua mean? Shekran nigzira gzeira. If he means that there's a gzeira of the Chorban, shekran necher abayis. So basically, Marsha explains like this. What we want to do is we want to make a zecher for everything that we see that was lost specifically by Ashgacha of Hashem, not just Mikra Ba'alma, not just that it happens to be that way, but everything where we can see that there was Ashgacha that Hashem took it away from us. So therefore, now Rabbi Yeshua is telling, so when Rabbi Yeshua tells them that first they figure meat and wine, because those things, it's obvious Hashgacha Pratis that those were taken away. Then he tells them, what about then bread? After all, you could eat other kinds of fruit, and you could drink other kinds, and you could drink fruit juices or whatever. But they couldn't answer then, Taka, why should we be eating bread, and why should we be eating Shivas Aminim? Why did we say only wine and meat? So when he tells them Shekhan Nigzir Gzeira, means we should realize, of course, the Churban was a Gzeira of Hashem. It happened to be that way. We do have to make a zikaron, but nevertheless, you can't be misabel too much, because when you make a gzeira b'me'era atem ne'orim, when you're trying to make a gzeira with a klala, but if ein revat sibur yochadam lamedba, the result is you're going to have the gzeira is going to backfire, and more people are going to be over on it, and more people are going to be over on the gzeira, and therefore it shouldn't be that way. So then it comes out then that you're taking away bracha from the Jewish people. And in fact, you're taking away, in a sense, from Hashem, because Hashem wants our brachas, and you're taking that away from Him. And you're taking that away from them. So then he's going to continue, and we'll continue tomorrow, Bas Hashem, what you should, in fact, do as a Zeichel HaKorban, but not, like you're saying, to deprive Hashem of the brachas that He wants us to be able to make on the food that He gives us. Yom Yom Mashiach HaGa'ola, Lamed Shvat, first day of Ashchodesh. The purpose why Hashem sent us into, lowered, brought us down into Golos and scattered us among the nations is so that we can refine sparks of Kedusha that fell and have been scattered in all corners of the world. When a Yid comes to a place where those sparks are and does an Avodah, so first of all, he's refining and elevating those sparks, but the place itself becomes a place of Kedusha. Thus, Chazal say, you have the expression, that Asida Eretz Yisrael should dispatch the Chol HaRotzis, that Eretz Yisrael will spread and incorporate all the other countries. That means, after the Avodah of Golos is finished, the entire world will have been conquered and transformed into Kedusha, so now the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael will spread to all the other countries as well. Amen. Continuing with Halachas of Tzitzis. When a person is wrapping himself in the talus, he should have in mind that Hashem told us to wrap ourselves with a garment with tzitzis, so that we should remember all of Hashem's mitzvahs and do them, or isimoy so ischartim eskom mitzvahs Hashem. And since the reason for wearing them is to remember the mitzvahs, therefore, the Alter Rebbe goes on to say, a person who is wearing a talus cotton should wear it over his clothing for the same reason, so he'll always see it and remember the mitzvahs. Now, that's not our minhag. Those who wear it under the clothes, like we do, should also wear it in such a way that the tzitzis will be visible all the times, because that way, again, you'll see them and you'll remember the mitzvahs. And for that reason, the Alter Rebbe goes on to say, you shouldn't tuck them into your waistband. You should have them sticking out. A person is walking among Goyim, for example, he's afraid they're going to make fun of him, then he can stick them into his waistband, but at least in the time of the bracha, they should be exposed, they should be open for at least the time it takes to walk 4 amas. So you do have their cries in where they wear the tzitzis on the outside of their garment, the actual beged on the outside of their garments. That's not omineg. We do wear it under. However, though, you don't wear it directly on the body, you wear an undershirt underneath it, otherwise you're wearing it like a sweat garment.